would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4 and Judges chapter 2. Joshua chapter 4 and Judges chapter 2. I'm not going to show anything up there. I just wanted to get everybody's attention. It worked, didn't it? That's not really true. I would do that to teenagers, though. That would be a lot of fun. Sorry, it's just the honor you send me. Joshua, now you're going to have to pay attention. I'm not going to show it until the very end. That way you stay awake the whole time. I don't have any quiet seat prizes, so you're going to have to stay awake and do it anyway. just kidding. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read this chapter, and then we'll look at a few verses in Judges chapter 2. And I want us to consider a couple different time periods in Israel's history and the idea of what happened in between them. Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that came up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 8. Judges 2 and verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we have tonight together in your house. We thank you for the songs that we've heard, those that stir us with a love for our country and a remembrance of what you've done in giving us our great nation. And the songs that have stirred us in reminding us of what a great God you are, and to stir our love for you. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we don't want this to be a waste of time. So, Lord, I pray that I would be out of the way. God, it's a simple message, and it's nothing new. But, Lord, there's something here that we all need to be reminded of. And, God, I believe tonight is a good time for it. I believe that that's why you've laid this on my heart. And, Lord, I think we all need it. So, Lord, I pray that you would do what I can't, that you would touch hearts, that you would change lives, that, God, you would use these reminders, Lord, to give us a more fervent love for you and a more fervent service in our lives for you. And I pray, God, you just use your word tonight. I pray you give me the right words. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. I want to talk tonight on this topic, a pillar of remembrance or a pile of rocks. A pillar of remembrance or a pile of rocks. As the teens know, I have a vivid imagination. I love reading stories in the Word of God. I think that's why I like history so much. I may refer to this later, but I think the problem is people read history and they see events, times, and dates. And if you don't memorize well, then you have a bad memory of history from school because you didn't get good grades because you couldn't remember the dates. And I know there are some that way. Now me, I remember dates real well, except I remember when I was married. I do remember that. Okay, so I'm good. I've got the important dates right there, all right? I just don't remember how old I was because I always mess it up. But anyway, regardless of that, I love history. But one of the reasons I think is because when I read a story, when I read a history book, I picture what was going on. I think about the why. I think about the reasoning behind it. And there are different things that I would love to see. I would have loved to have been there at the crossing of the Red Sea. To me, that would have been amazing. To watch those waters just roll back and watch the children of Israel cross over that. And I believe it would have been neat to see this story also. To see the rivers of Jordan, to see the Jordan River, to see it overflowing. To see those priests walk out there in it before it backed up. I don't know about you, but that took a little bit of faith on the part of the priests. I've been in rushing water before. Right about this time of year in Idaho, it's one of the most beautiful times to go where we lived. Anytime we would go about 30 minutes any direction, and we had a beautiful picnic area. And we would go, and man, the waters would just be rushing because the snow's all melted up in the mountains, and it's coming down, and you can't even hardly hear. You try to talk to each other, you can't even hardly hear it. It's just rushing through there. And I tell you what, I for one, am not wild about the idea of standing out there in the middle of that rushing water and getting carried away. But they walked out there in the midst of that in faith. God rolled the waters back, and all the children of Israel passed over, and they got ready for a battle. And they were, as they were standing there, God told Joshua, and he said, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want one person from every tribe to go and get a stone to represent all the tribes. In other words, I want you to remember that I didn't let one tribe down. All of you passed through safely. And he said, I wanted you to take those, and I want you to put them up and build them into a pile, and I want that altar, I want that to be a memorial for your children, so that when they walk by and they say, why is there a pile of rocks here? Or if you've got little kids, they go, Daddy, what's that pile of rocks all about? So that you can look at them and say, son, daughter, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you, we were coming over and we didn't know what to expect. And before we ever got into battle, God did a miracle for us to remind us of who He was and what He could do. You say, well, wait a minute, they had the Red Sea. Not this group. The group that had the Red Sea have already passed on. There was a new generation, and they were about to possess Canaan land. Many times we sing of it in songs as it be in heaven, but I believe it's a time of victory. And God has a Canaan land for all of us who have left the Egypt of the world and sin and come into salvation, and God has got a land of victory for all of us. But we're a little timid coming into that victory, and He thought it was important that there be a reminder there that when it was time to come out of the wilderness and come into that land of victory, that God did a miracle, and He wanted them to remember it. There's only one thing about memorials. The power of a memorial is knowing why it's there. Have you ever been somewhere and you walked by a statue and you did not know who it was? It did a lot for you, didn't it? Like, hey, there's a statue of Mr. Yeah, that guy. No idea. No clue. When we took the teens, it's been a few years ago now. What was it, 2015? We went out and we went to, our Destination America. We did a whole bunch of spots. And I know some, and I have to really hold myself back when I take the teens, because I know that they're full of energy and they want to run everywhere and they don't want to read absolutely everything. Now, a few of them enjoy it like I do, but I want to read absolutely everything. And I know we were going through, and I forget, I think it was on the Freedom Trail, and we're in this cemetery, and I'm reading these names, and wow, they mean something to me, and I'm looking around, and some of the teens are, another one's laying down over there, you know, and if they would have had a ball, they'd have been throwing it, you know, you're like, you're in a cemetery, we don't care, yeah. And the reason is, because not everybody recognized all those names. But I'll tell you what, there were some names I'm like, wow, look at this. This is Benjamin Franklin. Look at this. This is, you know, whoever. And I read this guy, I'm like, look at this. I mean, he lived a long time ago. See the dates right there? Yeah. No idea who he was. How did Israel go from, wow, look at what God did, let's build a memorial and remember it. How did they go from there in Joshua 4 to Judges chapter 2 when they didn't even know God? They didn't know the works that He had done. And because of that, they went after another God. How's that happen? I know millions of messages have been preached on this, and there's a whole lot of reasons. And there's a lot of things we find there in the Word of God. But one thing I think is very clear, and I just like to use this story in Joshua 4 to illustrate it. Somewhere along the way, mom and dad forgot to remind the kids and the grandkids why those rocks were there. Somewhere along the way, they forgot. You see, the memorial isn't powerful to the young people because they didn't live it. They need you and me. They need to see how important it is to us. Now, to illustrate that point, I'm going to show you one picture. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I want you to look at the picture, and I want you to just let your mind go with whatever thoughts immediately come to your mind. So can you pop that picture up there, Mr. Joel? Now, next year's seniors, some of them weren't even born when that happened. One of them was born the day after in here somewhere. But those of us who are a little bit older, I don't know about you, that stirs a lot of memories. I was in Massachusetts when that happened. 2 hours from where that happened. Talk about going on the bus route. Happened on a Tuesday night. Our midweek service happened to be on Tuesday night. I remember I had gone over to make some copies for the class that I was teaching at the pastor's house. He had the office set up outside of his house, and I had to go there and make some copies. I walked back in. Some of you remember Willie Benavides, and he comes to me and goes, "Hey, we're under attack." And I said, "What in the world do you mean?" I mean, I couldn't even fathom the words. He's like, "America's under attack." I'm like, "America's never under attack. What are you talking about?" He goes, "The Twin Towers." Now, I'll be honest, not being a fan of cities or city skylines, I didn't even know what the Twin Towers were. I got to confess that to you. I really didn't. But when he mentioned them, they were in New York City. I go, "What?" And he was running over, and we were scrambling through an attic to find an old TV that somebody had somewhere, and we were going to somehow connect an antenna so that somehow we could get a hold of the coverage of what was going on. And we disrupted school that day, and down in the classroom, we turned that on, and we watched the footage of some of what happened, and we had gotten it up about the time the first tower fell. We had kids whose parents were in the military, Logan Air Force Base. They immediately came and got their kids. They had no idea what was going to happen, and they went on full alert. Don't forget, I was in Westfield, Massachusetts. Those planes took off from Boston. Going out visiting on the bus route, there was not one single family that we had on the bus route that was not related to somebody who lived in New York City. They're all crying out to me, "Mr. Parrish, what are we going to do? What's going on?" Everybody was scared. Everybody was frightened. There were a lot of memories with that. When I was in Idaho, you know, middle of nowhere, but a family in that church lost their, granddaughter, was on flight 93, I believe it was. And one of the men gave me this tie. And I don't know about you, but when the NFL wants to kneel on their knees and the American flag's flying, I think about that, and it makes me mad. or when the Sodomites want to take our flag and turn it into a rainbow and destroy a memorial that God gave to us for His mercy and grace and turn it into a perversion, that makes me angry. But I also remember September 12th. Do you remember that day? Because on September 12th, all of a sudden, everywhere, were American flags. And all of a sudden, everybody stopped fighting, Republican and Democrat, and some of them, they just went back in the closet for a little while. But everybody knew we had to stand strong as Americans, and everywhere I went, somebody was raising money for the victims of 9/11. And before long, the nation all came together, and it was exciting to fly the American flag. Everybody did it. Patriotism was in. 7 years later, we elect a man who wouldn't even put his hand over his heart when the flag was, when the Pledge of Allegiance was being said and the anthem was played. And as a result, to this day, Mr. Matt, I'm right, aren't I? TNT, it's like pulling teeth to get those kids to put their hand over their heart for our flag. 17 years later. Why? Because they weren't alive. Because they didn't live through that. It hit me in reality. Like I said, it was 2015, I think, when we took the teens and we're going through the Smithsonian. I'd been through the Smithsonian several times before. And all of a sudden, there's this medal that was formed into a piece, and it was from the towers of 9/11. And I'm talking to the teens, and I'm like, you remember that? And they were seventh graders. And I'm like, when were you born? And I don't know if I'm remembering correctly, but I think it was like 2002. I'm like, you don't remember that. You see, adults, this is what happens, isn't it? We say it happened the other day and it was 10 years ago. And so if we're not careful, it gets old to us. And I may ask some of these young people sitting here, what does that mean to you? And I could have picked out some of these 4 and 5 year olds, and they may even go, I have no idea what that is. And I'm pretty sure my boys would have known, so I didn't ask them. But some of the others, they're young enough, they wouldn't have known. But somewhere along the line, my kids need to know about that. And so, I'm sorry, but when you tell me Islam's a religion of peace, I say no way. Now you can get rid of the picture. I use that as an illustration because I want you to remember all the emotions, if you're like me, and all the memories that just went through your mind when you saw that. And I want you to understand that that does not go through your kids' heads. Not unless you pass it on. They need to hear from you that it's real. Now, I only use that as an example because I knew it would be something that was vivid. I know myself, come Memorial Day, come around 9/11, I go back, I look at pictures of that sometimes, and I think about it. And I say, Lord, help me not to take my freedom for granted. And I think it's right. And we have a holiday tomorrow called Memorial Day for the specific purpose of remembering men and women who have died giving us our freedom. And I think it's an important thing. And I think, and I'm going to leave the America part of this message in just a moment. I think it's important to remember as Americans and pass it on to our kids. God has blessed our nation. God has done great things for our nation. I had read a little bit of that book that Pastor Dameron had, The American Miracle, out. He had, when you get those, it's wonderful to have those books of the month, and I always get them, but you got to understand, I've already got a stack of books that's like seven or eight high. I don't always read it right away. And I happened to just finish it yesterday. And I was reminded again how God's hand has been on our country over and over again. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to make sure my kids understand that. And when it comes Memorial Day or some other, I know that I'm going to do something with my family to remind my kids of what they've got. You do what you want. I'm not telling you have to. But I am saying at some point, our country is under attack. Why do these morons, this David Hogg, I mean, of all last names, the Parkland that was there, I mean, he wasn't even a victim. That was there in the Parkland shooting, and all of a sudden, I mean, the guy's in the news nonstop on why we need gun control. Like, that punk even knows. But you know why he's like that? Because you see, there's another guy that the media doesn't listen to, and his name's Kyle Keshev or something like that. And he's the complete opposite. But he doesn't fit their agenda, so they get somebody else in there. But why are these teenagers hollering out gun control? Why are these teenagers, why is it they don't know what we've got? Why is it they won't put their hand over their heart? It's simple. We don't teach them anymore. Try me out. Ask your bus kids what July 4th stands for. I've told you before. I've done it. I had one little girl, she said, we learned about Independence Day. What's that mean? We wrote down on a paper everything we wanted to be independent of. Well, did they tell you about George Washington? They said something about some old guy that had slaves. I think his name was George. Oh. I kept my cool. She was only five, right? Or seven, something like that. But man, they don't know. Now, I use all of that simply as it was supposed to be an illustration, and I knew I'd get carried away. But I use it as an illustration because I wanted to use something that I thought would get a hold of our attention. The problem of what happened here is they forgot God. So I ask you this question. Where are the memorials that you're passing on to your children? Before I go any further, let me just say, they are going to get bored hearing the stories. And sometimes they're going to go, I know, Dad, I know, Mom, you've already told me that 100 times, just like the teenagers get with all of my illustrations. And that's okay. You say, why do you keep saying it? Well, because you know what? I remember getting bored. But now as an adult, those things that I was taught stick with me. You see, the reason I love America and patriotism so much was because of the pastor that I had when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And I remember all the stories that Brother Jack would tell us about that. I read an article here recently. I sent it around to some of the staff, and it was talking about the fact that one of the reasons our young people are very energetic, and they're very passionate. But we have portrayed to them that God is some shallow entertainment because we think they don't have any more depth. We spend all this time entertaining them. This author, I don't even know, he must be a Christian. I doubt he's our stripe. He's a political writer. But he made a statement that had caught my attention. I remember when I sent it out, I think it was Dr. Vogelin that sent back, and he said, there's a statement he made that challenges me and encourages me. And the author said this. He said, young people and God are literally a match made in heaven. You see, if they can be so passionate for all these liberal agenda and all this foolishness, they can also be passionate for God. They can also take off and do some great things for God. But what has to happen is somewhere we've got to help them see that pile of rocks, that memorial that seems to be no big deal. We've got to help them see it is important. I asked my son to go get one of these. When we were packing to leave Idaho, along the way, if you've got boys, you'd understand this. My boys had collected a lot of rocks. This is actually kind of a neat looking rock, but some of them, they weren't really neat looking. It was just a matter of kind of wherever we went. Next thing I know, we got in the van and I look back there. I'm like, where'd that rock come from? Oh, I got it from down there. Isn't it neat, Dad? No, it's a rock. Idaho's full of them, by the way. You ever try to just go dig in the ground and you'll get about a half an inch and you'll hit a rock. And you think it's like this tiny, and the next thing you know, it's huge. Any of those of you teens who are out there moving those rocks one time, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, while we were packing, I said to my sons, I'm not hauling a bunch of rocks to Indiana. Get rid of them. I went to the church to pack up my books, and I don't know that my wife knew that I said that. I know my boys knew I said that. But my wife had a momentary bit of weakness. And when we got here to our apartment and we were unpacking, and I'm opening up these boxes that I expected to all have a bunch of toys, I'm like, why is this so heavy? And I find there's all kinds of rocks in there. Now, I have no idea. I was trying to ask Archie, and he doesn't remember. Now, in all fairness, he was 4. I was like, do you remember where you got this? He goes, yeah, well, I think it was like, you know, maybe when we went to Stanley Lake, or maybe it was somewhere. I don't really remember. At the time, it was important. But somewhere along the line, the importance of this rock disappeared to him. And somewhere along the way, the importance of the memorials that God wanted us to build have disappeared for our children. And my challenge to us tonight is to build some memorials. Getting into the message, that's the introduction, but we'll move along quickly here. Let me give you a few memorials that I think you should build. In verses 1 through 5 there in Joshua, we see the remembrance, and he said, I want you to go and I want you to build the memorial. He said, you go and you take those rocks and you pile them up. And the key is, it wasn't the type of rock. He didn't say how big. He didn't say how small. He said, I want there to be something there to remind them. And so let me mention a few things that I believe we should pass on to the next generation. First of all, tell them about salvation. I love the song that says, I love to tell the story. I think it's the 3rd verse. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Don't get weary of telling your kids and telling your grandkids of how you got saved. Tell it to them. And then tell them again. And then tell them again. And then tell them again. And tell them at the point that one day when you have passed on, they can stand up at your funeral, your memorial service, and say, I'll tell you one thing. Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle, Aunt, they never tired. I tired of it, but they never tired of telling me how Jesus saved them. You see, parents, you know what you've come out of, don't you? Some of you in here, you were saved older in life. You know the heartaches and the scars, and you're intent, and you don't want your kids to suffer it. Well, let me tell you something. Tell them what God saved you out of. And remind them of it. 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 And when you're reminding them of it, let them know that you love it. And you're excited about it. And it was the greatest thing that God ever did for you. Because if all they ever hear you say is, the White Sox won, the Cubs won, the Bears sometimes have got to win. If that's all they ever hear you say, I got my team lined up for March Madness and I'm right here on the brackets. I don't even know how that works, but I'm right there and I got it lined up. Listen, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but if that's all they ever hear you talk about and that's all they ever hear you get excited about, hey, I saved so much money. Hey, I got this deal on this and I got this deal on this. Those things aren't wrong, but our kids need to know that Jesus saving us is better than all of that. I tell them a bunch, our teenagers, when I was a teen, I used to hear these missionaries come through. Oh, let me tell you, we had this hardship on deputation, and we had this hardship on deputation, and we had this happen over there, and we had this happen over there. But I'm going to tell you, God brought us through. And I used to sit there as a little kid, and I think, it's a good thing. But why? And why in the world would I want to go into full-time Christian service? Oh my goodness. That just sounds miserable. Why would I do that? So I like to, every time I see our teens, I tell them, you know what? Serving God, I'm having fun. That's why, that's one reason I have, well, other than the fact I'm kind of slightly addled, but you have to do that to be a youth pastor, you know? But I have a lot of fun. I enjoy God. I enjoy serving God. And on my worst days, if I don't let myself get in my flesh and get down in the dumps, no matter how bad it is, I can go sit down and open up this book. And God says, it's all right. I'm there. And He reminds me. Our kids need to know about our salvation. I'd say this. Do you have scriptures that are special to you? Share them with your kids. Let them know. A couple things in the last year have been really exciting to me. At the end of our teen trip, I had a teenager give me a plaque. Had Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 on it. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, one of the reasons that plaque was very special to me is because, well, they would tell you, I've got a lot of favorite verses. But that's one of my, in the upper top number, favorite verses. And it was special to me, for one, I love having that right there sitting on my desk at home. And I love having that right there to remind me of God and His goodness. And I love that scripture. But it was also special to me because somewhere along the way, some teenager, I apparently passed that verse on and they got it. Then this last Christmas, they got me a big old plaque that's hanging up in my office. Romans 14, 7 through 9. I don't quote 7 and 8 as much, but verse 9, I quote to him a lot. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Why? That he might be... Teenagers, what is it? You're awake? All right, never mind. I quote it to them, but they're asleep right now. It's okay. But that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. It was thrilling to me when they gave that to me. You say, why? Well, because somewhere along the way, they caught a hold that those verses were important to me. God just kind of broke me the other night as I was looking at this message, and I realized there are a number of verses, but I don't think I've passed on any of them to my kids. Like John chapter 3, when he talks about being born again, and I remember the youth pastor in the church leading me to salvation through that. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, and I remember when God used those verses to call me to preach. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. When I was in Massachusetts, and God said, I want you to take a step further, and I want you to go a little bit farther in serving God. Isaiah 6, when I was wrestling with being willing to go where God had me, because I was really tired of moving, and I wanted to stay in one place. Finally, I read Isaiah 6, 8, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." He said, "Good, I want you to go to Indiana." That's a special verse. And all those verses are special because they're times when God led me and he moved me and he's proven himself to me time and time again. Now you say, "Well, I don't have verses on callings like that." No, but come on. Where have been the times that you needed God and he was there for you? I remember another time in college when I was hungry and I needed God's presence. And he led me to Exodus chapter 33, and I was reading through there as I was outlining for Hebrew history. And I read through there and how God said that he wasn't going to go with the children of Israel and he would send his angel, but he wasn't going to send his presence. And the children of Israel mourned and they said, "No, we've got to have your presence." And God got a hold of my heart and I began to beg God for his presence. And I remember that change of my life. My kids need to hear those stories. You say, "Well, I told it to them." When's the last time? Is it just a pile of rocks? Or is it special? They need to hear the stories. That's a third memorial. Say, what stories? The stories of how God's blessed. As a quick reminder to all of you teenagers, but that paper that I told you, remember I told you to go home and ask your parents two miracles that God had done in their life? You're supposed to sign off your name on it. That paper's been out for a little while on the youth table. Make sure you sign that. But parents, I told the teens when we had our big Chicago bash and the nature of the message, I was telling them, listen, get a hold of God. Let God be real to you and you see the miracles. And I told them to do this. I said, I want you to go home and I want you to ask your parents, tell you a couple things that God has done in their lives, it's been miraculous. There was a reason for that. I was opening up a chance, parents, for you to pass that along to those kids and let them know that your God is real. They need to know that. It was fun for me. A few months back, I was representing the college down in the town I grew up in, Farmington, Missouri. My wife was on the phone at the time, but I pulled into Country Mart. It was a grocery store there I later worked at. I pulled in, and I parked where I could see a parking spot. That parking spot's now a handicapped parking spot. It wasn't when I was there. You say, what's so important about a parking spot? Well, it was in an old white van. It was before minivans were popular. It was a full-size van. I was 13 years old. And there in that parking spot at night, we stopped after church to get some groceries. It was always a big treat. Everybody went in, but God was working in my heart, and I was wrestling with God, are you calling me to preach or not? I sat there in that van. I didn't have the light on, but I know the spot because I remember how the light came in from the parking lot light there. And I sat there and I read Jeremiah 18, I read Jeremiah 19, and I read Jeremiah, I come to Jeremiah 20, I said, Lord, if you don't call me to preach in the next chapter, I'm going to forget the whole thing. I got there to verse 9 and he said, God's word was as a fire in my bones and I could not stay. And God said, do you really think you can keep from preaching? The teens know I never shut up now. Now, I'm sharing all these things, and these are all very personal to me. You might be like, Pastor Parrish, we really don't care. And that's fine. But as I sat there a couple months ago, and I saw that parking spot, I said, Lord, let me not lose the burden of the call you gave to me now 25 years ago. Let me not lose it. It's important my kids know that. When I walk in my living room, I see a piano. That was fun when I was with another group of teenagers in Missouri. My sister and I lived in the same house before I met my wife. That wouldn't work. But anyway, but it was before we got married. And I was working with the teenagers there, and my sister and I had been praying, saying, Lord, we don't have the money for a piano, but boy, it'd sure be nice to have one. We thought maybe we'd get some old, used, upright, you know. All of a sudden, an aunt and uncle happened to be coming in. They said, hey, we want to take you to Columbia. We're not telling you where, we're just going. We got into the car and we went there, and next thing I know, we pulled up to a piano store. They said, check these out, play them and see which one you want. Now there was a beautiful 9-foot Steinway, and it was really nice, and I thought it would really have gone good, except it was bigger than my living room. But we got that piano. You know what was fun? I got all the teenagers, and I brought them over there. I said, now teens, this may not mean anything to you, but my sister and I prayed, and there's the answer. Amen. And time and again, and I could bore you, I really could bore you, with story after story, and they mean nothing. There's nothing about me. But they're God working. And I say all of this. I told you the story where I was at 9/11. I'm sure all of you could have told me your similar story, and you remember all of it. And everything I'm talking about, you've got stories like that. Your kids need to hear them. These kids in this church need to hear them. Some of you older folks, you say, well, my kids aren't around. They're already grown. Maybe my grandkids may already be grown. That's fine. Then pick out some of these guys and tell them. Men. Let them know, let these boys know that it's fun to live for God. Amen. And you're glad you did, and you don't regret it. It's one of the things I've always loved about here, all the way back to when I was in college. The whole idea that every Sunday morning, a man in the church gets up here, nervous or not, and he tells, this is what God has done in my life. And every Sunday, our kids get to hear God's working in the lives of the men in our church. I don't know about you, that's fun. I'm all over the place back there, but wherever I can, I try to be back in there for it, or be at least where I can hear it, if I'm not dealing with a kid spitting on me or whatever is going on. But I love to hear the testimonies. Why? Because it reminds me, God's working. They need to hear the stories. They need to see the souls. Souls are a memorial. We need to reach more and more souls. I'm running out of time. Believe it or not, standards are a memorial. You say, standards? Yeah. Why do we have standards? To be distinct. To be God's people. If to you, standards are a bunch of rules, they will be to your kids. But if to you, standards are, this is how we create an atmosphere for God to work in our lives, it's important. Then it'll become theirs. And they'll be distinct. They'll be consecrated to God. Go back to souls for a minute. I'm sorry, I looked at the clock and I got distracted. But if this is, I'm preaching to me. If going and knocking on those doors for those 25,000 doors is going up to every door and knocking as light as we can and saying, I hope nobody's home, I hope nobody's home, I hope nobody's home. Then what we're going to pass along to our kids is not souls, but lip service. And looking like we're doing right. Because we don't want the preacher to get onto us, and we need to be able to write those numbers on that slip. But not praying, God, help somebody to be home so I can tell them about you. Hey, I get as nervous as anybody else. I'll be honest with you. I'm a little reversed for most people. I'm very much more comfortable up in front of a big crowd than I am talking one-on-one to people. I don't know why, but I am. I didn't have candy sale. Maybe that's why. I get nervous behind every door. You know what? I got to get those first two or three doors behind me before some of that nervousness goes. But you know what? You got to knock on that first door for that to happen. And it's even easier if I can make sure that I'm prayed up before I go, saying, God, give me a soul today. You know, there are songs that are memorials. Why do we enjoy It Is Well With My Soul so much? Because many of us know the story, right? You ever had a song that's special to you? That God gave you at just the right moment? There are many of these hymns. There's different ones. I remember as a teenager, I was away from God, and God used a song to get me to come back to Him. All these are memorials, all these things we need to pass on. And there's a responsibility. Look at verse number 6. Why were they to build it? That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them. You've got a responsibility to make it obvious for the next generation and to teach them what has happened. You say, well, why is this so important? What's the reason? Look at verse 24. He comes all the way down to the end. He tells them to do this. Joshua has them do this. They do it. And he said, this is why I've done all of this. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. I hesitated almost in showing the picture of 9/11. Because honestly, that's a memorial of tragedy. That's a memorial of a rough thing. But there are so many things that God has done for us. In this memorial, God was saying, I need you to tell them so that the whole world may know there is a God in heaven and that He is a mighty God and He does great things. Our children need to know that God is still at work. That when they read these stories in the Bible, we say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you why that story is so important to me. Because in such and such time, something similar God did for me. It's important for us to pass it on that God is real. And notice what he said. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Our children need to see a healthy fear, a healthy awe and respect for God. And ultimately the goal is that they might know God personally. Go back to Judges chapter 2 if you would. Because you see, Proverbs 1 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Your children can't know God until they learn to fear God. But in Judges 2, verse 10, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Why? Why? There's a couple reasons. One, I believe somewhere along the way, they stopped teaching it with any kind of fervor. I don't know, but I tend to think they did know the story. But you think about it. Would you rather hear it, and does it excite you when you hear somebody just stoically reciting facts? Or when you see somebody that is so alive and living the story as they tell it, that you go, wow. That must have been something. See, I think the parents forgot. And because the parents forgot, the kids didn't know. And they lost it. It didn't pass on. But there's another reason. You say, well, but Pastor Parrish, it's real simple. When their parents were alive, there were battles to be fought. And the parents fought the battles. And now the kids don't ever have to fight. There's one problem with that. Judges chapter 1. Because there was a lot of land that was still unclaimed. And there were a lot of enemies that had ceased to be conquered. Because the parents became content to draw a tribute from the enemy and not wipe them out. There were still battles to be fought. The parents just stopped requiring the kids to fight. And you'll pardon me, I don't have time to get off on this tangent very far. But listen to me. If there's one false philosophy that we as parents have raising our kids in a Christian school and in a church, it's this. And I hear it said a lot, and I've said it. We say, well, our kids just don't have to fight battles. I mean, if they were in public school, they'd have to fight. If they were out there in the world, they'd have to fight. But our kids just don't have to fight battles. I'm sorry. I'm the youth pastor. I deal with the kids all the time. I'm the camp director. I deal with the kids all the time. And let me tell you something. Every one of your kids have got a lot of battles to fight. And they got battles to fight amongst their friends. And they've got battles to fight against their flesh. And they don't need to go to public school to have to fight those battles. The problem is you've forgotten they still need to fight. And you're not telling them to get in there and fight. And you've sat back and you've let it go because you say, it's okay, they're in the youth group. It's okay, they're in the Christian school. It's okay, they're in camp. They're going to be all right. Listen to me. The devil's alive and real everywhere. And he's still after your kids. And you can't back off and you can't sit back and say it's okay. They got battles to fight and you got to teach them to fight it. Every one of us in here tonight are at different levels in our growth as Christians. And there are going to be times when God can use somebody else in here to tempt us to go a different way than we should. And I'm not saying we sit around and look at each other. I'm just saying that's just human nature. There's going to be the temptation. And we've got to have the discernment to fight the battle and say, no, I think they meant well, but I'm not going to take that temptation and back down. And our kids have got to do the same thing because all of our kids are at a different level in their spiritual growth too. There's still battles to be fought. So teach them to fight. And when they come home and they say, but Dad, it's so hard. But Mom, it's so hard. You never had to stand up to your friends. You just look them in the eye, kindly tell them they're an idiot, and say, let me tell you what I had to fight. And you look them in the eye and you say, don't you dare tell me that I never had to fight any battles. And you stop whining about having to fight battles. It's life. Get over it. We're in a war. And gear them up to fight. Because when you push them to fight, and you push them to trust God, and I'm not talking about going in the locker room and punching everybody, okay? But you teach them to get in the fight against their flesh. And you teach them to get in the fight against the devil and against this world. And you teach them how to fight the music when they walk into the grocery store or they walk into the restaurant. And you teach them how to overcome it and how to overcome their thoughts. And you teach them how to do it. And you push them and you give them the word of God and you strengthen them. And then they fight that battle and they win. You know what's fun? They come back and they say, guess what? That works. And you're like, duh. Of course, I told you that, and it worked for me. And it works because God's word is true. But you don't get it. They see it work. And I'm telling you something. There is nothing more fun than that. But it's not going to happen until you push them to fight. And you remind them you did. And you remind them how God was there for you. And you encourage them and you pray for them and you strengthen them. But they will not forget God. that pillar of remembrance was there so the children of Israel might not sin. So they might know, God's blessings and not His judgment. I'm going to give you four things real quick that I think we can learn from this, and I got to be done. The first thing is this: live a life and do things that are worth remembering. You see, I just told you to build all those memorials, but for all those memorials to happen, you got to work. You got to go try to reach souls. You got to get in your Bible and find out what standards you're going to live. You've got to go through some heartache for God to give you the songs for the encouragement. You've got to get in your Bible for God to give you those scriptures to strengthen you. And hopefully you're already there, but you got to be saved. And you've got to live through those tough times for those stories. See, I got a bunch of other stories. And some of them were my stupidity. And some of them were my times I'm sitting there going, God, are you going to ever take care of this? And those aren't easy and those are hard. But then when God does it, boy, it strengthens your faith. Live a life and do things worth remembering. Second, build more memorials to remind you of God's goodness and His greatness. There's not a time when we stop and say, I remember everything God did. There's a time to stop and do that, but there's not a time to stop there. God has more memorials for you to build. God has more pillars of remembrance for you to set up there and to tell others about. There's more that God wants to do for you, but you've got to go in and possess the land. Thirdly, frequently remind others of why these memorials are important. Don't let them become some rock that you got somewhere for some reason, but you don't know why. Remember it and remind everybody why it's important. Our pastor did that last Sunday night. He said, it's disciplines in the Bible. We got to be disciplined. And he let us have it. Why? Well, because we need to be reminded of it. And we need to get back in gear. There's times we need to remind ourselves of that. And the last point is this. Visit the memorials, but don't live there. I like Washington, D.C. I like going and seeing all the different memorials. I sure don't want to live there. Memorials are great. But some of us, we can sit there, we can pile all those memories around. We say, boy, I remember when God did this, and I remember when God did this, and I remember when God did this, and I remember when God did this. And all the stories are 20, 30 years old. As I was thinking over some of these ones I told you, I said, God, what have you done recently? And then God began to remind me of victories in different teenagers' lives I would never tell here because it's not my story to tell. But it's been exciting to see God do some things. There are some young men that are out on some internships right now through our college that grew up here in our church. And I'm telling you, I've seen God do some amazing changes in their life. Not me, not their family, but God did it. And it's exciting. And you know what God reminded me? And here's what the children of Israel had to do. When they got done with the memorial, they still had to go to Jericho. And they still had to go to Ai. And they still had to take on the five kings. And they still had to go in and possess the land. Listen, take a moment. Remember what God has done. Let it refresh you. Let it encourage you. Let it strengthen you. And then get back up. Gird your sword on. Get your shield up. And get back in the battle. Visit the memorial. But don't stay there. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.